Well, I remember when I was young and I first saw the movie The Wizard of Oz. And I was kind of overwhelmed by this fantasy land that Dorothy and her new friends were wandering through, but intrigued to discover the Emerald City and how beautiful and wonderful it seemed. And as Dorothy and her friends went to meet the great and powerful Wizard of Oz, I thought he seemed kind of angry and mean, as this floating head just kind of started talking and pillars of fire, all that good stuff. But then I was surprised when little Toto pulled back the curtain and exposed that the great and mighty powerful Oz was really just a guy pulling levers and talking through a distorted microphone. As we turn our attention today to Revelation chapter 17 and 18, God is pulling back the curtain for us a little bit. We saw the destruction of Babylon in chapter 16 as the city fell to rubble and all the places that people could run and hide in the world were kind of eliminated. There was nowhere to run and hide anymore. But in chapter 17 and 18, God kind of gives us a closer examination. We get to like use a magnifying glass and zoom in and see more about these last days of Babylon. But in it, we also learn that there are some important things for us to know about the way of the world and the way we think and the things that seem normal to us. And God kind of pulls back the curtain and helps us see the truth behind the way of Babylon and then reveals to us that it will come to an end. So I'll invite you to turn in your pew Bibles. It's page 1072. If you brought your own Bibles, I'm not sure what page it's on, but I invite you to turn there. The words will not be on the screen, but you can also just listen in and let them wash over you. Before we start reading, I just want to invite the Lord to give us wisdom, because this is long and complicated. So, Father God, we come before you this morning, and we thank you for the treasure of your word. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for your desire to reveal yourself to us, the truth of who you are, the truth we need to know. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, minds to understand, as we read your word, this treasure, this anchor. This is a complex an intricate passage, and we pray that you would help us hear your voice and anchor us in your truth. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation chapter 17, starting at verse 1. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits by many waters. With her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries." Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. The name written on her forehead was a mystery: Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and the abominations of the earth. I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of God's holy people, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished. Then the angel said to me, "Why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and of the beast she rides, which has the 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast which you saw once was, now is not, and yet will come up out of the abyss and go to its destruction. The inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast, because it once was, now is not, and yet will come." This calls for a mind with wisdom. 7 heads are 7 hills on which the woman sits. They are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, the other has not yet come. But when he does come, he must remain for only a little while. The beast who once was and now is not is an eighth king. He belongs to the seven and is going to his destruction. The ten horns you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. They have one purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast. They will wage war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will triumph over them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. Then the angel said to me, "The waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. The beast and the ten horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to hand over to the beast their royal authority until God's words are fulfilled. The woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth." After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice, he shouted, "Fallen! Fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling for demons and a haunt for every impure spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable animal. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries." Then I heard another voice from heaven say, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. For her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Give back to her as she has given. Pay her back double for what she has done. Pour her a double portion from her own cup. Give her as much torment and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. In her heart she boasts, 'I sit enthroned as a queen. I am not a widow. I will never mourn.' Therefore, in one day her plagues will overtake her, death, mourning, and famine. She will be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her." When the kings of the earth who committed adultery with her and shared her luxury see the smoke of her burning, they will weep and mourn over her. Terrified at her torment, they will stand far off and cry, "Woe! Woe to you, great city, you mighty city of Babylon. In 1 hour your doom has come." The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold, silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen, purple, silk and scarlet cloth, every sort of citron wood, and articles of every kind made of ivory, costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cargoes of cinnamon and spice, of incense, myrrh and frankincense, of wine and olive oil, of fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and carriages, and human beings sold as slaves. They will say, "The fruit you longed for is gone from you. All your luxury and splendor have vanished, never to be recovered." The merchants who sold these things and gained their wealth from her will stand far off, terrified at her torment. They will weep and mourn and cry out, "Woe to you, great city, dressed in fine linen, purple and scarlet and glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. In 1 hour, such great wealth has been brought to ruin. Every sea captain and all who travel by ship, the sailors," excuse me, "and all who earn their living from the sea will stand far off. When they see the smoke of her burning, they will exclaim, 'Was there ever a city like this great city?' They will throw dust on their heads and with weeping and mourning cry out, 'Woe, woe to you, great city, where all who had ships on the sea became rich through her wealth. In 1 hour, she has been brought to ruin. Rejoice over her, you heavens. Rejoice, you people of God. Rejoice, apostles and prophets, for God has judged her with the judgment she imposed on you.' Then a mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a large millstone, threw it into the sea, and said, 'With such violence, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again. The music of harpists and musicians, pipers and trumpeters will never be heard in you again. No worker of any trade will ever be found in you again. The sound of a millstone will never be heard in you again. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. The voice of bridegroom and bride will never be heard in you again. Your merchants were the world's important people. By your magic spell, all the nations were led astray. In her was found the blood of prophets and of God's holy people and of all who have been slaughtered on the earth. Like I said, it's a lot. And obviously, in the time that we have today, we are not going to be able to address every bit of the imagery in this vision that was given to John. In our continued study to understand more deeply each little detail of this vision and the great scope of the vision, to dig into Scripture and to find out where these other things, where these images are referenced in other places, and use cross references and all those things, is it's important work, and I encourage you to continue to do that. There are, of course, multiple perspectives by people who are trusting in Jesus and trusting the Bible as the truth and trying to sort these things out. Today, we're going to try to hone in on some important clear points, and there's only three. So there's lots of images that we're not going to talk about, but there are some key things that I think are important as we look at the last days of Babylon and understand what God is saying to us today. As we reflect on it, the first point that I want to make today is that the allure of Babylon is a dangerous deception. As John is given this vision, he sees this beautiful woman representing Babylon, which, of course, was a historical city. And in the first century, everyone would have assumed that we're talking about the great city of Rome. And there are reasons that we might focus on Rome. But there's also this truth, this aspect of this vision that helps us see that Babylon is every city, and no city in particular. Babylon represents the human system, the worldly system. It is the way things work apart from the God who made us, loves us, and calls us by name. It's the way we're used to things working on earth. And so as John sees this woman, she's decked out in a glorious dress. She's bejeweled. She's got this gold cup, and she is sitting and basking in her glory. She's sitting on seven hills, and she looks impenetrable, strong, safe, and glorious. And she's sitting there with all her seduction saying, come and be with me. The allure of the worldly power, the allure of worldly pleasure, she's got it all. And she says, everything you're looking for, I've got a place you can find it. Just come and party with me. Drink until you're satisfied. But the allure of Babylon, all its promises that it will give us everything that we want, is just a dangerous deception. And we see it in this next glimpse of the vision for sure, as suddenly God helps John see this picture more clearly. At first, this beautiful woman is sitting on the seven hills. The city is impenetrable and in this beautiful place. But then God changes the image, God changes the scene, and they're out in the wilderness, out in the desert, to see Babylon for what it is. And now, this beautiful woman is not sitting just on seven hills that are making it so secure. God pulls back the curtain and reveals that the source of all the allure of Babylon all its power structures, all its promises of pleasure, all its hopes and dreams are sourced in the beast with seven heads and ten horns that we saw just a couple chapters ago, who is a servant of Satan the dragon. All the world's systems, its promises of pleasure, its political power, all the power structures, its systems of commerce, it's all sourced in the beast to tell us that our needs can be met here by the things of the world and that we don't have to look for the God who made us, calls us by name, and saves us. That we can find our hopes here instead. But it's dangerous. Because we see all these images throughout these chapters and throughout Scripture and throughout Revelation that tell us that when we give ourselves to these temptations, when we give in to these false promises and false hopes of the prostitute of Babylon, that it sucks us in, and then Satan uses our connection to Babylon to make us feel like we're stuck in the darkness. And there's no hope for us except to vie for some power and some strength within the worldly system itself. But it will all go away. We see this repeated description of the beast that once was and is now not and will be again. And there are lots of perspectives about what that means, and I think it's important for us to keep wrestling with it because there are so many layers of meaning in the images that are embedded in Revelation. But some important things that we can be assured of is that the beast has been at work in the system of the world for a long, long time. And then Jesus came and dealt it a fatal wound. Jesus came and lived righteously, died on the cross to pay for our sin, and rose victorious over the grave, defeating Satan and his beasts and Babylon and her beauty and our own sin. And the beast suffered a fatal wound. But it tells us that the beast will rise again. It will return and try to wreak havoc on us again. We experience that even now. And there's this sense that people in the world for sure experience. Like, we just can't get ahead. We can't beat the system. So we just have to find a way to survive in it and do the best we can, right? It just feels like, how could we ever overthrow the brokenness and evil in the world? And so kind of this part of what this repeated description of the beast says is that it was around for a long time, it was dealt a blow, but it's coming back. And the people of the world who do not have the mark of their Savior will be convinced that it has power greater than the God we trust. Because it will deceive them by its ability to just come back. And every time you put out one of the fires, then a different fire of evil and darkness breaks out somewhere else. And it seems like we can't stomp it out. But God is assuring us through everything he's told us in Revelation, and especially in these chapters, that it's a lie, it's a deception. God has power over all things, and when the time is right, he will stomp out evil, and it will come to an end. The allure of Babylon is a dangerous deception because all of the world's systems are designed to distract us from the truth that we owe our lives to God, that he is the one true source of life and love and any version of prosperity. That the ways of commerce the ways of entertainment and pleasure, the ways of power, political, personal, all of it. They're all meant to distract us and turn our attention away from the God who alone is control over all things, and He alone can rescue us. He alone has what we need. And the whole world system is designed to distract us and to suck us in to a trap that will keep us in darkness. But again, God calls people to come to Him and to leave Babylon behind. Amid the voices of the angels, there's another voice that calls out from heaven and says, "Come out of Babylon. Come to me. Trust me. Leave it behind." And so, even embedded in this picture of the final days of Babylon, we know that as this plays out, when it happens, there will not be time for people to change their minds. We saw it in chapter 16. But God wants this to work in our lives right now, that we would know the end, but that we would be able to respond to Him in this moment. And so even as we're learning about the very end, the final days, the last days of Babylon and its utter destruction, God is revealing that His promises are false, that they're dangerous for us, and that underneath all the promises of the world is a satanic desire to trick us into trusting ourselves more than the God who made us. But not only that, He wants us to know that in the midst of the darkness, because we saw in the letters to the churches that as God calls out, "Come, leave Babylon, don't get entwined in it, don't get wrapped up in it, don't allow the plagues that come to Babylon affect you." Because God wants to protect His people from the plagues, from the pain. God is the rescuer. And so even in this dark scene of the disaster of Babylon, still we hear God's voice call out from the throne, "Come, my people, trust me, leave Babylon behind. I am the one you want. I'm the one who's real. I'm the one who was, who is, and who will be." There's no break for God. And see, that's an important thing for us to recognize in the description of the beast, that He is not eternal. He was, He is not, and He will come again, but His end will come quickly after He rises again. But the one true God was and is to come forever and ever, with no end. In the stories of Superman, and I'm a bit of a Smallville fan, so that's this is this coming of age story for Superman where he struggles to figure out his powers and figure out who he is. And spoiler alert, he doesn't get to fly the whole time. 10 seasons, and you gotta wait and wait and wait. Not till the last episode. But in the last season, season 10, each season has kind of its own villain, at least in the last seasons. The season 10 villain is a creature called Darkseid. And at least in the Smallville version, Darkseid preys on the pride of people. It makes him stronger. And the picture in Smallville through the show is that as we fall to our pride, Darkseid gains strength, but it builds this network of darkness from person to person as we all get trapped in the darkness. And kind of the question is, how could we ever overcome an enemy who thrives on our own pride? Because as soon as you try to put pride down on your own, it makes you more prideful, right? It's this trap that just feeds itself all the time. And the only rescue is to be vulnerable and to admit that we can't do this. We don't have the strength to do this. And it's a powerful picture of what God tells us again and again through his word, that the system of the world, the allure of Babylon, tells us to overcome, to stand up and fight and to take our place and not let anyone take it from us. But God continues to tell us that every time we give ourselves to striving for power and strength and try to overcome it on our own, it just traps us in the same cycle of darkness. And the only way to get out of it is to turn to the one who is righteous, who sees all the darkness in us, sees all things, and admit that we need him. We need him for forgiveness. We need him to fight our battles. We need him for all things. So God calls us out and says, come to me, my people. Stop fighting, stop striving, stop believing the lies. Come to me and find yourself in me. Because I'm the only place that you can be safe. All the things you think you want, all the things the world is promising, it's just a trap. But come to me and you'll experience all you truly want and more. Last, God's defeat of Babylon is decisive and complete. Every time, as I keep reading through Revelation, we see this kind of preparation for this great battle where all the people of the world, the whole system of the world, they're going to gather together to fight against the Lamb. We saw in chapters 15 and 16 that one of the plagues was that the river Euphrates dried up so that all the people could really come together in one place and feel strong together and fight against God. As God describes this upcoming battle again for us in chapters 17 and 18, it's remarkable to think about the whole system of the world building toward this moment. And then it just says, but it's going to end up to be nothing. It's just going to be defeated because Jesus is the Lord of lords and King of kings. He's the one with the power. He wins. So, even though the world system has been building for this battle and trying to rope us into it for so long, and will continue to do so, as all the powers of the world, commerce and pleasure and power, all come together to mobilize us, to take our stand and to fight and say, we can do this on our own. God just reveals that it's going to end up in nothing. They're going to accomplish nothing. Because Jesus will put it down. And they will lament the destruction of all their hopes and dreams. In chapter 18, it just kind of repeats again and again that each part of that human system, from commerce and pleasure and power, they all say, whoa, what could be greater than this city Babylon that we've fallen in love with? But in all this time that it seemed like the system of the world would last forever and ever, it just seemed so powerful and it drew us in. But then in just a moment, in an hour, God put it all away, brought it all to dust, destroyed it all. There's nothing left for us to turn to in the world. Commerce falls. So we turn to pleasure, but all the avenues for pleasure are falling apart too. So we vie for power, but all our power is taken away. We don't have anything to fight for. Babylon itself falls into three parts. It crumbles into dust. all the islands, all the mountains, all the places we could run for hope, run to hide, all the things in the world that we could turn to, turn to dust, and we're left with nothing. We stand naked before the Lord, either clothed in his righteousness as his people, or completely vulnerable in our deception. God's defeat against Babylon is decisive and complete. It happens quickly. All the building of the world system has happened for millennia. And it seems like it's just going to keep going. And we feel it. We feel like it's getting worse and worse, and it's harder to figure out how we're going to navigate the darkness in the world. And it starts to even make us feel like, what are we going to do? How are we going to make it? But part of what the promise of chapter 18 is that it's not our job to figure it out. We just have to turn to the one who knows. He's the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. He has all authority over all things, and he never fails. And what seems like it will last forever, like we can't overcome it on our own, the truth is we can't overcome it on our own, but its end is coming. When the time is right, God will destroy it. Say, this is the line. You can come this far, but no farther. Evil will not be allowed to go further than God knows it's safe. And when the time comes, he'll bring it to an end. God's defeat of Babylon is decisive and complete. And when it says that the Lamb will win, that he's the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, it also reminds us that standing there in victory, in the peacefulness of his presence, are all his chosen people who've been rescued and redeemed by the Lamb. God is preparing us for this incredible vision of what it will be like when it's all finished. And right now, the best pictures we have available to us are pictures of Babylon. But God's going to paint an even more glorious picture of what the true city is, where his power is, where he lives, where he invites us to be. And it's just a couple chapters away. But today, what he wants us to know is that even though the world keeps trying to tempt us to trust it and to find our hopes satisfied in it, it's all a lie that will not pay us back. But he's preparing us for a place. He says, come, follow me. I'm building a place for you. And it's going to be way cooler than anything you've seen in Babylon. Let's pray. Father God, we need you. You are our only hope. Lord, you know the ways that our thinking and our behavior and our words are wrapped up in the ways of Babylon. We've got blind spots to it, but you see it all. We pray that more and more, Lord, in your loving, gracious kindness to us, that you would expose it to us. You would heal us from these entanglements. That we would run our race with perseverance and trust you all the way. That you would just continue to clean us in your mercy from the darkness and the deception and the filth of having been a part of Babylon. We want to run to you. Lord, we do get sucked in. We don't always believe that it's a lie. So we pray that you would just guard us, keep us safe, and help us hear your voice and reveal the truth to us. As you call out our name, say, come to me, find your home in me. We pray that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and faith to believe, that we would follow after you. Lord, we thank you for the assurance that as we look out at the world and see all the things that are happening that we can't control, thank you for the assurance that you have control over it, that we can trust you, and that evil and darkness will not last forever. But you will, and we can, with you. Draw us close to you, hold us fast, make us yours. In Jesus' name.